Praise God. Book of Hosea. Let me say, Brother Nathan, Sister Kayla Heiner, thank you. I too appreciate you having the oversight and care of my three valuable children. And I can truly relate to what it takes to do what you've done, as you well know, Brother Nathan. And I appreciate it very much. Thank you. Praise God. I will say to Bishop, while he probably wouldn't want me to, happy birthday. And so, but appreciate the fact that I've had the privilege to sit under his ministry and have him be a Paul in my life these last 17 years of my life, and forever indebted as a result. Hosea chapter number 1. We're going to read a few verses here, but we'll get somewhere. Hosea chapter 1, verse number 2. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. So he went, and he took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. I want you to notice that right there in verse 3. Bare him a son. All right. Verse 4, the Lord said unto him, call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. And it shall come to pass at that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. Verse 6, she conceived again and bare a daughter. Now, I want you to notice, it doesn't say she bare him a daughter. It just says she bare a daughter. And God said unto him, call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. Verse 7, but I will have mercy upon the house of Judah, and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen. Now when she had leaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived, verse 8, and bear a son. Notice it doesn't say she bare him a son. Just she bare a son. Verse 9, then said God, call his name Lo-Ami, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, you are the sons of the living God. I want to talk to you just a few minutes on this simple thought. This is a marriage. This is a marriage. Would you pray with me again today? Lord Jesus, I thank you for your word that never fails. I thank you, Lord, for the privilege that we have to come together and worship you in spirit and in truth. I thank you for your anointing that fills this room, Father, that came at the very outset in the prayer room and is filled in the worship and throughout this word today. I pray, Father, that you would continue leading and guiding us in what remains of our time together here today. Anoint our ears to hear, our heart to receive. Speak according to your divine plan and purpose, I pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. This is a marriage. We talk a lot about relationship with Christ. We read here in the book of Hosea, to me, an amazing story, I just can't imagine. I think I mentioned it maybe just briefly here a few weeks ago about
does anybody want the Lord to use you? And then reminding you that Hosea was used of the Lord. Well, he was used if there was ever a true example of being used. And so we read this book, and I don't know, maybe it's not a book you read often. I've read it often a lot here in the last 2 months. And we find this interesting relationship, to say the least. We find Hosea, a man chosen by God to be a mouthpiece to the people of God. But he says, I'm not just going to use you to speak to them. I'm going to use your life to example to them relationship. And so he says to Hosea, I want you to go and get you a wife. But Hosea, I don't want you to look for the best of the best. I don't want you to look for that one that has kept herself and the one that has prepared herself just for you. I don't want you to find the one that is all just perfect and been set aside and followed the rule. And that's not what I want you to get, Hosea. This is the wife I want you to find. Hosea, I want you to go find one that has just used herself, that's given herself out, that's been the harlot, that has been with multiple men already. I want you to go find that woman among the harlots. And Hosea, I want you to take her to wife. That's a pretty hard saying, isn't it? Would you think about that? This is what the Lord had him do. I mean, we didn't read through all of that, but read the whole book when you have time. Man, I don't know, Brother Nathan. Boy, I'd have to have a long prayer meeting. Right? Let's be honest. What an amazing man of God Hosea must have been. He responded in obedience. And he went and he found the harlot and took her to wife. And surprise of surprises, she was unfaithful. You can study, if you read, most Hebrews believe, and it's the reason I pointed it out when we read through, most Hebrews believe that the first child was his son, Hosea's son, and that's why the scripture reads that she bare him a son. But they hold that the other two children were not his children, that she simply conceived children of other men because of her unfaithfulness. And hence the reason we don't find it recorded, bear him a son, in those other two cases. And we're not going to read through all of it today, but when she went away from him and was unfaithful, you would think, you know, right? Moses said, you know, give him a bill of divorcement. But the Lord said, Hosea, you go back to her. You go find her where she is and you bring her back to you. She's your wife. And he did this, and don't worry, we're getting somewhere. I'm hurrying. And so she did this, or he did this again. And, you know, for us in today's society, we'd look at that and say, man, she's using you. Right? I mean, let's be honest here. Can't you tell? I mean, she's just using you. You're providing for her. You're caring for her. You're doing these things for her. You're treating her well. But then when she gets this notion, she's disappearing again, and she's going back to her own things that she loves and her own addictions, her own desires, her own pursuits, and you got to go back and rescue her. Don't you see? She's just using you, and all you're doing, Hosea, is you're just... Man, you're getting played. Can I say it that way? But Hosea, this is a marriage. It's what I've called you to.
I told you to take her to be your wife, not a live-in. She's meant to be yours. Now, flip over to chapter 2. I'm trying hard not to get ahead of myself. You do the same, okay? Hosea chapter 2, verse 1. Say unto your brethren, Ami, and to your sisters, Ruama. Now he's turning to the children and saying, we can go ahead and go to verse 2. He's saying, children, I need your help here. Verse 2, plead with your mother. Plead, for she's not my wife, neither am I her husband. He's saying, hey, we got married, but there's nothing in our relationship that says this is a marriage. There's nothing going on between us here that, I mean, it's as though Hosea says, I don't know what to do. Maybe the kids can appeal to her. Maybe this next generation can somehow reach back and get her attention to realize what she's doing and how she's living. And so he says, plead with her. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight and her adulteries from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and set her as in the day that she was born, and make her as a wilderness and set her like a dry land and slay her with thirst. And I will not have mercy upon her children. Oh, the story just changed. He said, children, you better plead with her. You better plead with her. Because if I don't take her back, I'm not going to have mercy on the children either. The impact of the one generation is going to carry to the next. And so if you can't help her understand this is marriage, it's going to affect the mercy I have on the next generation. Verse 5. For their mother hath played the harlot. She that conceived them hath done shamefully. Why? Because she said, I'll go after my lovers that give me my bread and my water, my wool, my flax, mine oil, my drink. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns and make a wall that she shall not find her path. She's going to be lost. And she'll follow after her lovers, but she'll not overtake them. She'll continue trying to be satisfied, but never be satisfied. She'll never overtake what she thinks she desires. And she'll seek them, but shall not find them. Then shall she say, I'll go and I'll return to my first husband. For then it was better than it is with me now. After pursuing all those things she thought was going to be fulfillment, all of a sudden realization comes. Hey, I'm going to go back to my first husband. That was better than what I'm at now. Are you seeing this picture? This is his marriage. This is his life. And the Lord said, I'm using your life to show the people of Israel how they're treating me. Next verse. Remember we read in verse 5 that she went after her lovers because she said, they did this and they gave me that and they gave me this and they brought that. Verse 8, she did not know that I gave her corn. And I gave her wine, and I gave her oil, and I multiplied her silver and her gold. See, she thought that she was getting it from those that she was pursuing outside of her marriage. Not realizing the whole time the provision was coming from in the marriage. What she was reaping, what was happening in her life, the blessings on her life. She thought that was going to be found outside of her marriage, and so she went pursuing it. Not realizing that the reason all those blessings were in her life was because she had become married to Hosea. Lord, we need to get a hold of this today. Verse 9. Or I'm sorry, let's go back to verse 8 because I didn't read that last line and it's important. He said, I gave her all that stuff and they prepared it for Baal. All the things I provided her, she went out back to the world that I brought her out of. And she took all the blessing I gave her and she wasted it out there for other gods. Verse 9. Therefore will I return and take away my corn in the time thereof. He said, I'm going to start taking it back. And my wine in the season thereof, and will recover my wool and my flax that was given to cover her nakedness. And now will I discover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and none shall deliver her out of mine hand. The Lord said, the things that the marriage has been protecting her from, that's been providing for her, that's been covering her from, all those benefits that have been reaped, he says, I'm going to take them away. And it's going to expose her for what she is without me. Now, don't worry. Where we're starting is not where we'll finish by the grace of God. But we need to see this. This is a sad picture of a marriage. Wouldn't you agree? Amen. Nobody goes, oh, this is the type of marriage I want. Let's go to Hosea. That's what I've been looking for. No, nobody goes to Hosea at a marriage seminar and says, this is what you want to pattern your marriage after. No way. This is tragic. I mean, you read this book and, I mean, I read it, man, I feel for Hosea. I really, really do. I'm like, man, that poor guy, why does he continue? Oh, only because God says that's the only reason. Otherwise, surely he would have bailed on that relationship a long time ago. Why does he keep enduring that abuse and that misuse and that, I mean, why? Could love have anything to do with it? Do you think he fell in love somewhere along the way? You know, it's interesting. She had a name that I've made fun of, and maybe you have too. Gomer, right? I mean, that's not the Romeo and Juliet, is it? Hosea and Gomer. Just gives different thoughts to the mind. Right? You're not going to sit down and write a fairy tale love story about Hosea and Gomer. But there we have it. But you know what's interesting about that? You might know what Gomer means. Gomer means complete. Apparently, Hosea was not complete without her. And somewhere along the way, he realized, the Lord told me to take her to wife. She makes me complete. I'm going to go back and get her again, and I'm going to bring her to myself. In spite of her going back to what I brought her from, I'm going to go get her again, and I'm going to bring her back to myself. But there's going to come a time, if she continues to go back, that I'm going to take away everything I put on her to cover her. And when I do, it's going to expose her completely for what she is without me. Because as sure as I'm complete with her, she is only complete with me. And we find here the picture of God and the children of Israel. And in today's day and hour, we find here the picture of Christ and his church. We find the Lord Jesus Christ, who, like Hosea, went and found a way to purchase someone who did not deserve to be purchased. When he found me, when he found you, I'm sorry, but you are not the perfect person that had kept yourself just right until. I was not the perfect little individual that had lived my life all perfect, done everything right without sin, everything in order, separated from the world, just waiting on him to come and get me. And you weren't either. I know that because you're human like I am.
And so he had to do what Hosea had to do. Hosea, when he found her, he had to go buy her. When he took her to wife, he had to go down and pay for her. And he bought her for himself, not for a one-night stand as she had been by all those who had paid along the way before. But he redeemed her to himself. He paid a price for her that made her his for the rest of her life. You understand, when Christ found you and I, it really is what Calvary was all about. It was paying a price for you and I that purchased us from the world that we were selling ourselves to. Now, you may not look at it this way, but I'm telling you, without him purchasing you and I, we are selling ourselves to a world of sin. Amen. And he rescues us. He purchases us with his own blood to redeem us unto himself. And we realize all the blessings and the benefit. And sometimes in our humanity, we forget that this is marriage. This isn't relationship of convenience. This isn't relationship of Sunday afternoon. This isn't relationship of Wednesday night Bible study or life group. Brother Johnstone was talking about these things at the beginning. I thought he can just keep going and I just won't say anything. Relationship that isn't one like my wife and I had before we got married, where we'd get together and have a burger. We had a relationship. Some of you heard this story. My wife's heard it 100 times. She could care if she ever hears it again. But my wife will tell you, like the first time we ever went out, I made this statement. I said, hey, just so you know, I date other people. I know that's harsh. But I just wanted to be clear, Brother Berglund. I wanted to, you know, let's get this out front right now. Amen. Not binding me into anything, Brother Nathan. Just so you know, but you can see how that turned out. 21 years later, almost. And I'm thankful for that, by the way. But I had made some statements, and so our relationship then was different. I could grab a pizza with her, and if I wanted to later, I could grab a pizza with somebody else later on in the week. There was no commitment. That wasn't marriage. It was friendship. It was relationship. Yes, we gathered things out of it. But that day we stood, June 13th, and we said, I do. It became a marriage. And when it became a marriage, there was some determination. We didn't have to sit down and say, okay, now this is what we can't do any longer. Let's check our list and see what's allowed and what's not allowed in this relationship now. You know what? My wife and I have never had that conversation. Does that blow your mind? Of course it doesn't, because you never had that conversation. Or I hope you never had to have a conversation with your wife or husband. Okay, honey, let's sit down and talk about what we can and can't do now that we're married. No, it was a result of the relationship. We understood this is marriage. And in marriage, I have sold myself out to be with this one woman the rest of my life. We understand that, don't we? How much more? How much more in my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Have I gone back to things of the world and tried to figure out a way that I could work them in and still be in a marriage with him? Have I looked for ways I could entertain, enjoy, take part of the things of the world that he brought me out of, but still be in a marriage with him? Or is there
allowances that we give in our marriage? Where's your line in your marriage?
You know, there's people today that they have what they call an open marriage. Completely and totally unscriptural. It just says, we'll be married on paper. But it doesn't mean anything else. If you want to go be with somebody else, you go be with them. If I want to be with somebody else, I'll go be with them. And at the end of the day, we'll come back home together and we'll be married. It's open.
I hate to tell you this, that's not marriage, that's adultery. It's fornication. In our relationship with God, the same rules apply. This is marriage. If I decide, you know what? I think I'm going to take a week off. Nothing wrong with taking vacation. But I'm going to go live like the world for a week. I need a break.
You know, throw caution to the wind. Entertain myself a little bit. Do some things that please my flesh and feed my flesh and...
Well, no, I wouldn't do them if Bishop was with me, but come on, he's not with me. And isn't it funny how we do stuff sometimes? This is marriage. This relationship that we have. He bought me. He bought you.
And he says, I'll let you go and I'll come. What does he do? He does exactly what he had Hosea do.
He comes to me again. He finds me again. Oh, thank God. He finds me again. He finds you again. And he brings me back. And he brings me back. But he lets me know.
If you continue to try to feed yourself with the world that I brought you out of, there will come a time where I'll remove what I put on your life as blessing. And you'll recognize in a moment, and so will everyone else, because it will expose you. That all that covering and blessing and everything that you used in the world, it was really I that gave it to you. And as quick as it came, it'll be gone. And he used the word, your lewdness will be exposed. You know, I have to answer to him for how I'm living my life because it's a marriage. I have to answer to my wife in our relationship. She has to answer to me. And why? Because it's a marriage. I sat and counseled this couple one time. Married couple. And he was saying, hey, man, she just takes off and she gets home like after midnight. I don't know where she is or where she's coming home. And so like I try to find out and she says, I need to trust her. And I'm sitting here listening to this. I'm going like, man, you're crazy. And I'm looking at her and going, you're really crazy. And he said, man, if I try to ask, she just says, I need to trust her. And I don't trust her. And I got trust issues. And I don't know what to do. And I looked at this lady and I said, you need to be accountable to him. And her response was, well, he just needs to trust me. You know what? That's just crazy, isn't it? But we bring that into our relationship with God sometimes because we forget this is marriage. Oh, I don't have to be accountable to him. He's just got to trust me. I mean, mercy and goodness that just reaches to me again and again, so I don't have to be accountable to his word. Just however I want to live in this relationship is okay. That's not what he said. This is a marriage. And wow, the benefits of this marriage. Let's go forward. Chapter 2, I'm almost done. Are we still in chapter 2? Yeah. Verse 14, watch what he does. I don't even know where we stopped, but we'll start there. He said, therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness. So I'm going to take her to a desert place. He doesn't just kick, I'm so thankful he doesn't just kick us to the curb.
But he does sometimes take us into a wilderness. He said, I'm going to take her into the wilderness. I'm going to bring her there. So see, he was there too. And I'm going to speak comfortably unto her. And I'll give her her vineyards from thence in the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she'll sing there like she did in the days of her youth. And like she did in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. He said, I'm going to help her remember what it was like when I first took her out of bondage. And she'll sing like that again. You know, sometimes we just need a fresh glimpse of where he brought us from to remember that this is marriage. And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi and shalt call me no more Belai. See, she was calling him master, owner. She never really viewed him as husband. And until I let the relationship and come to the realization by the working of his spirit in my life that this relationship is marriage, I'll always call him Lord and Master, but I'll never call him husband. And if I just view him as Lord, Master, then I live my life differently in the relationship than I would live it as husband. Come and go, he's just an owner. For I will take away the names of Balaam out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. And in that day I'll make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, the fowl of the heavens, with the creeping things of the ground, and I'll break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth, and will make them to lie down safely. Watch verse 19. And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yes, I'll betroth thee unto me in righteousness, in judgment, in loving kindness, in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness. None of that was a product of her. None of those things were a product of how she had lived her life or how you or I have lived our life. They were all products of what he brings into the relationship. Right. I'm going to betroth her in righteousness. That's not mine. Judgment, that's righteous judgment. That's not mine. Loving kindness, mercy, faithfulness, none of that came from me in the relationship. He brought all that into the relationship. And he said, I'm going to join you and betroth you to myself. And this is what's going to be in our relationship. This is what it's going to be like. It's what he desires for you and I. It'll come to pass in that day, I'll hear, says the Lord, I'll hear the heavens and they'll hear the earth, and the earth will hear the corn, the wine, the oil, and they'll hear Jezreel. And I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And this is the precious part. I will say to them which were not my people, that offspring that didn't come from me, those generations that weren't the fruit of my loins, I'm going to make a way that they will be my people. And they'll say, you're my God. He opens that door. Stand with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm going to skip a bunch of other scripture and we'll just get here. When you have time, read Romans 7, 1 through 6. He talks about a relationship between a husband and a wife, and it becoming an adulterous relationship, and the only way out is the death of the husband. Now, of course, Christ died, and that gave us a way to be free from the law, because as long as we live, we're under dominion to the law. The only thing that breaks that dominion of the law over our life is the death of Christ. He purchased us. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I can get there. We're going to start with verse 15. Maybe. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Your body, my body. This is a marriage.
Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? He's calling it plain, isn't he? He's asking me a question. He's asking you a question. Recognizing this relationship, this precious, wonderful, beautiful relationship that he purchased with his own blood so that I and you could be married unto him forever. He said, recognizing that your body is now the members of the body of Christ, would I take this very body of mine and would I make it a member of a harlot? Would I go join it back to past loves in the world? Paul said, God forbid. God forbid. Verse 16. What? Know you not? This is so important. That he which is joined to a harlot is one body. Now we use that talking about the church. We're joined to Christ. We're one body. We like that part. Right? We know from the book of Genesis, for this cause, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Right? We talk about we're one in the body of Christ, joined with Christ. But he said, hey, if you're making yourself a member of, if you're taking your body and joining it to the members of a harlot, you're joining back to the things of the world that he brought me out of. You and that harlot that I'm joined to, you become one body. For two, says he, shall be one flesh. Doesn't just work with Christ, but not with the world. Verse 17. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Verse 18. He's talking in the same context. Flee fornication. You know, it's interesting, that word in Hosea where we read, where he said, take a wife of whoredoms. That word whoredoms there was fornication. Same word. He said, flee fornication. Now, we read that scripture and we think of it always in the natural. He was talking about spiritual. We just read your body. Don't you know your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? You're the body, you're members of Christ. He said, you need to flee fornication. This thing that you think you can go and just do with a harlot. And it's, he said, that's fornication. We find in one place in the scripture, when we, fornication, he says, a sin against the body. Well, that's where we're at right here. A sin that a man does is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sins against his own body. In other words, what Gomer did when she went back in the world, she affected other generations with her actions. If I, after being bought by Christ to be his bride, if I am unfaithful and I go back to the world that he brought me out of and then come back and then I'm unfaithful, what I'm doing is I'm sinning against his body. It doesn't just affect me anymore. It affects the next generation. It affects my children. It affects my children's children. I can't fellowship the world. I can't fornicate with the world and not affect the next generation. It's going to cost something. Verse 19, he repeats himself. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God? You didn't get it on your own. It came because of marriage. And you're not your own anymore. For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit. In your natural body and in your spirit, glorify God. Because my body, my spirit, they're his now. Because this is a marriage. It's a marriage relationship he's interested in. Would you talk to the Lord with me right now?
In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Well, maybe the Holy Ghost has reached to your heart today. He's not reaching here to condemn, understand. Oh no, he's reaching just like drawing Gomer into the wilderness there and wooing her comfortably with words. He's drawing you today. Maybe you'd like to respond to him. I'd like to open this altar to you. Come on, he's waiting on you. He's waiting on you. Generations are dependent on my actions and your actions in this marriage relationship. Generations are dependent on me keeping myself set apart unto God, and you keeping yourself set apart unto God in this marriage. I don't need to be fed by the things of this world. I need all that I need. I find in this marriage relationship. Everything you need, you find in this marriage relationship with him. Come on, there's others. Won't you find a place to pray this afternoon? Come on, your husband is calling you. Your husband's appealing to you in this relationship. Would you be willing to find a place and pray and fellowship him? Talk with him. Let him talk with you. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Oh God, have mercy today. Have mercy on my life. Have mercy on my soul. Oh, you are faithful. It's I who am unfaithful. Forgive me. Have mercy, oh God. I renew my commitment to this relationship today, Lord. I renew my commitment to you who purchased me with your own blood. I renew my commitment, Lord. You've never wavered. You've remained faithful. I renew my commitment, my consecration to you. Oh, Father, it's a marriage to me. It matters to me.
Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. other day. At some point in his marriage, his wife came to him, pointed out, she said, "You can't seem to keep your eyes off of other women. Everywhere we go, you're constantly looking." He said, "Well, I'm just looking. I'm just a man. It's normal." She said, "No, you're married to me. It hurts me every time I see you look when we drive by or when someone walks by, you look and your eye can't take your eyes off of them." She said, "That hurts me." And he said he went to prayer and the Lord convicted him. And that in that moment he made a covenant with his eyes. And the covenant that he said he made with his eyes was the same covenant that he said David made with the Lord. David said, "I've made a covenant with my eyes." I couldn't help but think of the song that says, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus." The writer makes the statement that the things of this world, they grow strangely dim. As my eyes, as I make a covenant, this is a marriage relationship. As it is in the natural, so it is in the spiritual. If I allow my eyes to wander and I start to look at other things and I start to see other things become attractive to me suddenly and it pulls my attention, it pulls my sight. And before I know it, I'm hurting him. My first love. What's wrong with me? How come your eyes aren't set upon me? How come your eyes aren't set upon the things in me? How come you're constantly looking at other things? So I wonder today, before we leave, would you talk to the Lord and make a covenant with him? Father, I need your grace to keep my eyes upon you and you alone. There are so many things in this world today that are vying for attention. So many distractions that would attempt to pull my eyes away from you. Pull my eyes away from the things of you. But Father, I'm making a covenant with my eyes today. Not just regarding what I put in front of them, but Father, I don't want to become distracted in my relationship with you. Would you pray that today? In your own words. You know your situation. You know the things that you're up against. You know the things that you see on your job every day and in school, in your neighborhoods. Make it your own prayer. Father, I'm making a covenant between me and you today. Let my eyes be set upon you today, Jesus. Let my eyes be set upon you today, Jesus. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Ayadorobo shekaralabarondoromaki arande alabaye. Ilorondori alamahi ashadoroboko baye. I believe it was Jesus' words in the Gospels. He said of the natural, if a man looks upon a woman to lust after her, he's committed adultery in his heart. So how could it be any different in the spiritual? If I look upon something, if I allow myself, my focus to be distracted, I look upon something. Oh man, I'd really like to have that. Oh God. No, I didn't sin. I didn't commit the sin. I was just looking at it. I was just thinking about it. I've hurt him. As if I've committed that sin. That's how he sees it. Thank you, Brother Hart, for bringing us the word today. And thank you, Bishop, for reminding us of some